Good afternoon. It is good to see everyone here. We're very thankful for your presence. We're thankful for you desiring to come out and be with us this evening as we open up the Word of God and study from it. We began looking this morning at the idea of the race is not to the swift, that it's not how fast we run the race, but it comes down to how well we run the race, and not only how well, but whether or not, as we see this evening, whether or not we finish the race that is set before us. If you would turn back to the book of Hebrews, I would like to just kind of refresh our mind a little bit on the things that we read this morning. And again, you think of Hebrews chapter 11, and you have all this list of great men and women of faith and all the things that they accomplished, and they, you know, stayed faithful, they ran their course, and they waited for that which was a promise. As you look there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 39, it says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As I mentioned in the lesson this morning, you know, when we're looking at these things and considering them, we're looking at a race that is not, just this little short sprint, but one that is a marathon. And so the thing that we need to keep in mind, as we noted this morning, is we need to remember those faithful who have already finished. And the author of Hebrews there gives us a long list of Old Testament heroes who have finished their race. They've run it well. But it's not just those that we look to, but we can see others that we're around, that we know, that we love, we respect, and we see how they've lived their life, and they've lived with that purpose of living for Christ, and we can follow in their example, and we can remember them. And again, keep in mind, this idea of this Olympic marathon, and you've got this huge Colosseum, and you're coming in towards the end of the race, and they're all there, Abraham, Moses, and the loved ones that we have that have gone on before, that we're living faithfully. They're all there cheering you on, hoping and praying and urging you that you might finish the course. And so we need to remember the faithful who have finished. And then we also talked about this morning the need to remove unnecessary weight. These are things that are not necessarily sinful. They're not wrong, but honestly, couldn't about anything become sinful if we allow it? I mean, if we allow it to take control of our life, and if it really overwhelms us and it's, you know, master of our life, then it becomes a sin. And so, if we're going to run this race, we're going to shed all of that unnecessary weight. And then also he talks about there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and we talked about this morning, this need to remove the sin that trips. Satan is doing all that he can to try and trip us up. He's putting obstacles in our path, and we don't need to be carrying anything extra around with us. And as we noted in Romans chapter 6, the way that we remove this sin is through baptism. That, you know, the sin is removed. How can we continue in sin if we've been buried with Christ in baptism? You know, how are we going to continue in these things if we've died with Christ? And so as we continue to look at the lesson this evening, keep these things in mind as we see there in the earlier parts of Hebrews chapter 12. And let's go on and look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance." The idea here is something that it's taken me years to get Austin to understand, because as a young child, we would go hiking and walking in the woods and everything, and you know, he'd just get out there and he'd just take off full blast. And I'm like, "Look, we got a long ways to go. You need to slow your roll a little bit. You need to back it off and just find your pace and walk your pace, that pace that's going to allow you." And so he'd be like, "No, I've got it. I'm like, "All right, you do you." And about 5 minutes later, I'd come around the bend, and there he is, out of breath, worn out, sitting there, I'm like, see what I mean? And I just walk on past him. And you just kind of think of the tortoise and the hare story. Bugs Bunny did a great tortoise and the hare cartoon, and you know, where the hare is running full blast and he gets tired and he lays down and he sleeps, and the tortoise is just plucking along, just going that regular old speed, nothing fast about him, but he's just continuing on. And in the end, he ends up winning because the tortoise was spending so much time, so overconfident in his abilities and such, and he just missed out because there wasn't that pacing of himself that it needed to be. Again, we need to remind ourselves, this is not a sprint. This isn't something where you want to give it all you've got for a very short period of time so that you can have this victory. The idea is crossing the finish line. And it's not a timed event where, like, you get a medal if you're the first one to cross the finish line. You get rewarded for crossing the finish line. And that's the mindset that we need to have of, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to do all that I can to get there, and I'm going to make sure that I'm able to cross the finish line. Burnout is something that's very common nowadays amongst people in the workforce and amongst those in the ministry and amongst those just in life in general. You know, you put all of your heart and soul into something and you don't give yourself time for anything else, and you can burn out. And I think this is why we see Jesus taking his disciples and saying, hey, we need to go off to this quiet time and get away from the crowds and let you kind of recuperate a little bit. And we see Jesus would go up to the mountain to pray, and he would go off by himself from time to time. That's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Those who obey the gospel and just go full bore into it oftentimes find themselves like what we see Jesus referencing in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. You look there in Luke chapter 8, and it says in verse 16 that the seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And when Jesus is giving the explanation, he says there in verse 13 that the seed on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're happy, they're excited, and they throw themselves wholly into it. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. This is why I oftentimes caution those who are younger in faith, those who are new babes in Christ, to pace themselves. Begin working on strengthening yourself, strengthening your understanding, so that when you face these difficult times, you're prepared for it. And be careful about going about thinking, oh, I can answer anything about the Bible because I'm a saved individual. You know, I believe in Christ and I know what I need to do. And well, there's a lot of questions that can be raised that you're just not quite ready to handle just yet. And so we need to be studying the scriptures ourselves, as Paul tells Timothy over and over, to make sure that our understanding is correct, so that when we talk to others, they are receiving the correct, that we're not condemning them as well as ourselves. Jesus spoke repeatedly about the need to make it to the end. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 22, it says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Look, if you would, in the book of Revelation, there in Revelation 2 and 3, you have these seven letters given to these seven representative churches there in Asia. And note there at the end of each letter, Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 7, "He who has an ear," this is to the church in Ephesus, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." To the angel of the church in Smyrna, you look there in verse 11. Again, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt." The idea here, and you can see this in each of the letters, is one who overcomes, one who remains faithful to the end, one who doesn't give up. And that's the mindset that we need to have. And that's why it's important that we pace ourselves, because this is for the long term. This is something we need to be putting ourselves into so that we can remain steadfast and faithful all the way to the very end. In Hebrews chapter 10, The author of Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, he says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." We have need of endurance. And the idea for endurance is pacing ourselves to get through the whole thing and holding in those reserves so that we have some fuel in the tank to get that last end of the way. Paul warned of the need for exercising self-control and discipline. He talks about how he disciplined his own body. He kept himself in check so that, you know, while he was preaching to others, he himself wouldn't be disqualified. He made sure that he exercised in such a way that he had what was needed to get all the way through. And think of all the things that he endured. And he made it, as we can see in his writings to Timothy, he made it to the end. He says, "I finished the course. I've run the race. I've done all that there is that I need to do." But this requires that we pace ourselves. Another thing that is necessary is we see there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus." You got to keep your eye on the goal. You got to focus on, you know, where you're heading. The author of Hebrews instructed them to be mindful of the faithful who have run the race. And then he instructs them to focus on who is there waiting for them and who has provided that perfect example. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 21, and we talked about this a little bit in our class this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." You know, I really see some similarities there with Abraham when he's going to sacrifice Isaac and with Jesus when he was going to be hanging upon the cross. Remember, Abraham, God said, "You go and you sacrifice your only son, Isaac." He's already sent off Ishmael. Isaac's the only one. He's the promised one. And God says, "You go and you sacrifice him." What does Abraham do? He gets up early the next morning. He packs up everything, takes off and heads to the mountain region of Moriah. He tells the men that are with him, he's like, "Look, you stay here. Me and the boy are going to go up." And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was so faithful in his understanding of God, and he had such faith in the promise that God had given him, that through Isaac, through his seed, all nations will be blessed, that he knew, even if he plunged the knife and offered Isaac as a physical sacrifice, he knew Isaac was coming down the mountain with him. I can't help but think, from purely a human perspective, you see that with Jesus as well. Well, he knew all the things that he had to endure, and it wasn't an angel there holding them back and going, "Okay, I see that you're willing to go through with it, and we're gonna take this other sacrifice in place of you." Jesus knew he had to go through with it, but he also knew what was on the other side. He knew that even if he died, he would be raised. And if we can see that faith in Abraham and we can see that faith in Jesus, then why do we fear anything in this world? Because we should understand and have that same faith. If we focus on Jesus, he has promised, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back for you." He's promised that as I am raised, you will be raised. It's the whole point of burial, that we are raised to walk in newness of life with him, that we have hope of life eternal. So we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. He is that proof to us of the resurrection. And so we need to be living with our eyes focused on Jesus, keeping in mind all that he has accomplished and all that he's done for us. The Apostle Paul. As Paul the Apostle, he lived that, didn't he? You look in Philippians chapter 3, while Paul is imprisoned there in Rome, and he writes these epistles to the congregation in Ephesus, Philippi and Colossae, and the letter to Philemon as well. As he writes to the Christians there in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, speaking of that heavenly goal, that crown that is laid up, note what he says in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Have you ever been in a long distance travel situation, whether it's traveling by car or traveling by foot or whatever? I may have mentioned this here. I can't remember where I mentioned this or not. But when we lived out in South Dakota, you know, it's 6 hours from the eastern part of the state across to Rapid City. That's a long distance with hardly any trees, and you can just see for miles. The only exciting thing as you're going across is when you cross the Missouri River, you go down this valley, and then you come back up, and then it's just more of the same until you get out. And then oftentimes when we were heading back home, it would get towards night. And Rapid City is up high above the surrounding country. The area is going up as it gets towards the Black Hills. And it's right there at the edge of the Black Hills. And so you can see the lights of Rapid City from a long ways off. And that was our hint. We were close to home. I'll never forget, you know, when I was a kid, we were growing up, and we lived in Illinois and then out in Arkansas. And you know, my dad drove a station wagon, and Jeff and I, being the youngest, we were stuck in the back. And if we would leave church Sunday night after services or Wednesday night after services, they'd fold down the back seats. This is before seatbelts were mandatory or anything. They'd fold down the back seats, make a pallet, and Jeff and I would go to sleep, laying back there in the back of the station wagon. And without fail, we would be awakened right as we were crossing the bridge to come in there where my grandfather lived in Sheffield. That was we're almost there. And that's what we're to keep in mind. You know, Paul says, "I press on toward the goal." He kept his eye on the goal. And he says, "I'm close. I haven't attained it yet, but I'm almost there. And I'm not going to stop until I get there." He focused on that which was ahead. But as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, speaking of those who compete as an athlete, he says, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." It's not enough to pace ourselves and focus on Jesus if we're not running according to the rules. I mentioned this in the lesson this morning. You know, you have, it's comedically done in television and movies of somebody running a marathon, and so they start the marathon and they cut off and they get in a friend's car or Uber or something, and they take them out and they just kind of enjoy the amount of time that it's supposed to take them to run that marathon, and then they drop them off a couple of blocks before and they go in and like, "Oh, I got a great time," and they cheated. They didn't do anything. You can't cheat your way into heaven. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we're to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The idea of this narrowness, this straightness, is that we've got to follow according to the path that has been laid before us. That path is through Jesus Christ and His Word, His law that He has given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, there in verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through Me." It doesn't matter what Tim Henderson feels. It doesn't matter what Tim Henderson thinks. "I just feel this is right." It doesn't matter. What does the Word of God have to say? We can't follow our own way. We can't take any detours. There is one path, and we're either on that path or we're not. We've got to follow the rules. Again, the wise man writes in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death." Following our emotions, following our feelings, following what seems good and honest and true, without checking to make sure that it is, leads to destruction. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read that Jesus, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. It's not enough to just say, I believe. Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people say, I believe. And he's going to say to them, I never knew you. But Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. All these things we've done in your name. And he says, nah, I don't know who you are. You're not welcome. Because they didn't follow the rules. They didn't do things according to what Jesus and his disciples taught. There's a need for us to pace ourselves so that we can maintain all the way through. You don't want to put too much in at the beginning and then not have anything left in the end. I read a story, I think it was this morning. It was either this morning or late last night. I can't remember. This guy had been working at the same job since he was 15 years old. He had been working there for 84 years. Same job. Apparently, Guinness Book of World Records. Same job, same company. Well, he advanced in the company, but 84 years. He's still working. To this day, he's still working. He's over 100 years old. He goes into work, and then he takes lunch off, goes home to take care of his wife, who has Parkinson's, who's 30 years younger than him. And then he goes back to work and works the afternoon. He's not ready to retire at all because he just maintained. I'll never forget the example of my two grandfathers. My mom's dad, I never knew the man ever retired. He'd been retired most of my life. I never knew it. I thought he still worked because he did. My dad's dad, when he retired, you knew it. He sat on the front porch or he sat in a recliner. And the health of those two individuals was obvious. One stopped. One never stopped. And he lived. They were same age, had same kind of background growing up, but one lived longer. And lived a healthier life in many ways. Was more active throughout his life. We need to make sure that we are doing all that we can. Remaining faithful, pacing ourselves, focusing on Jesus, following the rules so that we can cross the finish line. It's all for naught if we give up at the very end. You ever watch those who they're running a race and you know, they get this is long endurance race, whether it's a marathon or a half marathon, whatever it might be. I mean, a 5K would be enough for me to be like this towards the end of, I know it's right there, but I don't want to go across. Can you imagine putting so much into something, prepping yourself to be able to do something, and then just giving up at the end? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Think about that for just a moment. Now, Paul is writing this. He knows it's the end of his life. He knows this is it. This is his last imprisonment. There's no getting out of prison this time. He knows that his death is at hand. Again, I think Jesus revealed to him kind of the highlights of his life, the things that he was going to have to endure. And he was like, okay, but I get this at the end? All right, I'll do it. And so Paul, almost like a checklist going, well, I've been before this, I've been before kings, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been imprisoned, I've gone through everything that you can imagine going through, and here I've already had this other imprisonment, and I've accomplished all the things that Jesus laid out, said, these are the things you're going to face, these are the things you're going to endure, and he says, here I am at the end. I have run the course. We've already discussed the importance of endurance, but we've got to endure not just for a long time, but all the way across the finish line. There is no first, second, or third place. It doesn't matter how fast you run the race. It matters that you cross the line. Again, you look in Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 10, Jesus speaking these letters to John there on the island of Patmos, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Think about that. As Jesus is speaking to the Christians there in Smyrna and saying, look, you've got some tough times ahead. And those 10 days, it's not a literal 10 days, but that shows a complete period of time. I mean, that's all of my fingers, right? 10, the number 10 used in apocalyptic literature shows a complete period of time. And so there's going to be a period of time, a beginning and an end to the persecution you're going to face. And he says, you be faithful unto death, until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 6, the preceding verse, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The only way to receive the reward is to cross the finish line, to remain faithful, to continue as a sojourner here on this earth, to never give up, to never surrender to our cares and our desires, to never let Satan get a hold on us, to try to trip us up, to never allow ourselves to become encumbered with the weight of this world so that we lay ourselves down and say, I just can't go any further. Remember, we've got to lay all of those things away and remove those things that obstruct us and the sin that will trip us and keep our eyes focused on Jesus so that we can cross the finish line having run according to the rules laid out by Jesus. Now, none of us are going to run it perfectly, are we? We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Well, as long as we haven't crossed that finish line yet, there's a pardon available. We can be forgiven of those infractions against the rules of running the race. If we've never obeyed the gospel, then we haven't even begun the race. I mean, we're on it, but we don't realize it. There's no chance of winning, no chance of obtaining victory unless we surrender ourselves to God in humble obedience. Again, the way that we lay aside the sin that entangles us is through obedient baptism. Because it is in baptism that the old man of sin is put to death, Romans chapter 6. And it is in baptism that we are buried with Christ and we arise to walk in newness of life. There's no other way to lay aside the sin. Because you can say, I'm not going to do it anymore, but you're still carrying all of that sin with you. It's like I was talking this morning, when you're just covered in mud and that weight is there and you can't shake it without being washed by the blood of Christ. And that's only done through obedient baptism. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, you've begun the race, you've been running it well, but you're tired. I'm tired. It's easy to get tired. This world is doing all it can to bring us down, to make us weary, to make us just go, why even bother? Well, again, Hebrews chapter 11 there, we have those wonderful men and women of faith who didn't even have a clue as to what we know is available. They just knew there was something ahead and they were going to run this race and they were going to do it just hoping of something in the future, not knowing what it was. But we know. And we know the end of the story. We know the victory that is there in Jesus. We know things that they didn't have a clue of. And so don't get weary. Don't give up. Run the race. Run all the way across the finish line. Run with your eyes focused on Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I mentioned the Olympics this morning, and it amazes me to read the sacrifices that they make in their lives so that they can be the best in their field. And they can go out there on that field and they can win that gold medal. And they stand up there and they play the national anthem and they place that gold medal around their neck and everything is worth it then. You think about those who have won championship rings in baseball and football and other things. How many of those end up being sold? Being passed off to others because they're really, other than the monetary value, there's nothing there 20, 30 years later. They give all of that time, all of that effort for something that nobody cares about 30 years from now. Paul says we have something that's not perishable, not a ring of leaves like they would give out with the Olympics in the ancient days that's going to wither, but one that is imperishable. And so run the race and run it all the way to the end. I want to encourage you that we might do what we can to serve the Lord, that we've got to run so that we might receive the prize. And this requires us to follow the rules. Again, he says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way that you may win. That's following the rules. And then we've got to exercise this self-control. That involves us keeping ourselves free from sin and all the things that might be a hindrance and keep our focus on what's ahead. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. There's purpose. And so let's run our spiritual race in such a way that we can reach the heavenly goal. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the race is before you, and the question for you this evening is, how are you running? If you're not running with Jesus as your focus, if you're not running according to the rules laid out by Jesus and His apostles, the course that Jesus has given for us to go, if you're not running on that straight and narrow path, change before it's too late. Make your life right with God. If you need to obey the gospel, do so. If you need to be restored, why not do so? And do these things while you have the chance, as we stand and as we sing.